This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21, you'll find our text this morning in verses 1 through 14. John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 21, we'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we are grateful this morning that Jesus is standing on the shoreline of heaven and that he's watching everything that we do. We're grateful this morning, Lord, that we can look into your word and we can understand. And Lord, I pray that we can wrap our minds and our hearts around it, that Jesus not only is watching us, but he cares for us. And Father, if we'll just be honest, even in the midst of our toil, and look to him and do what he says, God will have plenty. We'll have love aplenty. Lord, we'll have forgiveness aplenty. Lord, we'll have everything we need in life. Lord, not just to satisfy us, but, oh God, to bring us to that place of contentment and fellowship and joy with him. Lord, I ask this morning that you would use this scripture that we might find great encouragement from it and through it. Lord, bless the offering that's about to be taken. God, I'm thankful. Lord, as I just look at the giving in the last couple of weeks toward Lottie Moon, Lord, it's gone over $40,000. We give you praise for that. $40,000 to missions. God, I'm grateful, Father, for the hearts that you've given these people, Lord, here, these kind and gracious, obedient people, Lord, who give because, Lord, you've told us to. They give out of obedience. They give in faith. And, Lord, for that, I'm grateful. I am a blessed, blessed pastor, and I thank you for that. But, oh Lord, we ask now that you give us wisdom as this offering is taken up. And God, that you give us understanding. Lord, that we would handle it correctly in a way that's pleasing you and that meets needs. But most of all, I pray that, Father, as we begin and continue this time of worship, that we would honor you with our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What a perfect song for the message this morning. A disciple, a problem disciple. Reconciled. It's Peter. This is just the first part of two messages, and we're going to work down through verse 14 today. And next Sunday, Lord willing, Jesus is going to personally deal with Peter. But first of all, he has to get his attention. And what's amazing about this text this morning is that the Lord Jesus is going to engineer, listen carefully now, this sounds so unbiblical, doesn't sound like the God that the world wants us to prop up, but God is going to engineer his failure. Another failure by Peter. So, well, good grief, he's already made a mess of things. Oh, yeah, he's denied the Lord three times. He lied, by the way. That wasn't just a denial. He lied that he even knew Jesus. We can't sugarcoat these things, folks. We've got to be honest. If we dress it up here, what are we going to do with it in our lives? We're going to make it look pretty by the time we get through justifying and making all these fleshly excuses. But the Lord is going to engineer another failure. Does God do that? Oh, yes, he will, and he can, and he has to. But yet what we've got to understand is that because God in his sovereignty, he has a plan not only for world redemption, but he has a plan because you're involved in his plan of world redemption. And he's going to use your life. Scratches, faults, failures, successes, he'll use all of those things, but for his glory, not yours. So Peter's going to have another failure. It's amazing that when we panic and we're not sure what we're supposed to do, especially in the Christian life, well, we'll fall back on that which worked before. That's where Peter is. He was a fisherman. Well, you know, it looks like the discipleship business is over, so I guess I'm going fishing. Jesus is gone. And remember, they still haven't. Jesus is not the same ever since the resurrection. And by the way, Jesus has revealed himself to Peter. But yet, through all of that, Jesus is different now in Peter's sandals. He's not the same guy, if you please, not to be irreverent, but he's not the same person that walked around with them around the Sea of Galilee, and they went up into Capernaum, and you know, and all of these places. And he's not the same person that was healing and taking on the religious leaders. Why? Because it seems like they have won the battle. They've killed him. Everything that he stood for, now there's nothing to stand for. But God is going to bring Peter along slowly, just like he does with us. He's going to bring him along slowly because, you see, Jesus has a lot invested in Peter. And as he goes literally mining in his life, God knows and Jesus knows what's down in the depths of Peter. Because, you see, in about just a few short weeks, he's going to need a preacher for Pentecost. And what better example to have of God's glory and God's grace of someone who has just flat out lied that he even knew Jesus, someone who's struggling with his own identity because he's going to be a failure as a fisherman because, I mean, he was the king fisherman of the Sea of Galilee. And Peter's got all of this stuff coming up, and yet Jesus is going to take him and put him on center stage on the day of Pentecost, and he is going to be God's voice on Pentecost. Peter doesn't know it, but he's on the fast track. Sometimes you need to sit back and think, well, maybe God's got me on the fast track. I mean, everything's coming so fast, I can't keep up with it. Well, a lot of times the Lord does that so you can't figure it out, that you just have to ride it out. This is going to be an interesting sermon today because some of you are already a little bit shell-shocked. God's in the failure. Peter lied. Oh, man. If Peter was a good guy, and if he's all that, what am I? You're in the same boat Peter's in. And by the way, don't get all nervous about the fact that Peter was standing in the boat naked. He did have a little miniature bathing suit on. We would call it a Speedo in our day. That's about as close as you're going to get being naked. And please don't do that around me. I have a different kind of sense of humor. I will laugh at you, and so just don't do that. So we've got Peter standing in the boat with a modern-day Speedo on. He's not naked. I mean, he's not different. He's not weird. But that's what they wore back then because they had work to do. They didn't have time to keep throwing things over their shoulders and pick up fish. But when it says that he's standing in the boat naked, you know what? He's standing in the boat because he literally has nothing to stand on, nothing to hide behind. Peter is at the end of his rope. They've been fishing all night. Now, we're not going to, I'm going to narrate most of this. They've been fishing all night, and the Bible explicitly says in verse 3, they caught nothing. Now, the same God who's getting ready to tell, and by the way, every time I say God, I'm talking about Jesus. The same Jesus, the same God who's standing on the shore, who hasn't revealed himself to them yet, who's directed all the fish away from them all night long, is going to say in just a few moments, fish, get on the right side of the boat and get in the net. And the Bible says they're going to be large fish. And of course, the fisherman comes out because we always tell how many we caught. Only caught 153 today. But yet you got to push all that aside. And it's not the fact that we've got to see the symbolism here. We need to see the naked truth here today of what's going on. See, we've been talking in Genesis how God is reconciling Jacob. Well, it's Peter's turn. And isn't it interesting that you go from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of John and God's still in the business of reconciling people unto himself? Do you know this morning he wants to do that in here? We're sitting here and we're all propped up and we got it all figured out, but we're doing what we want to do and we may not be doing exactly what God wants us to do, but we're kind of pitch hitting part-time doing it. Just enough to ease our conscience and make us feel like I'm okay, you're okay, and that you don't know my secrets and I'm not telling you everything, but I'm sitting here today. But do you know that when God stands on the shoreline of heaven and he looks at you, he sees you naked standing in the boat of the church. He sees everything. You can't hide from him, ladies and gentlemen. And you know what? You don't have to and you don't need to. And so stop pretending. So that's why Peter is having the problems. That's why when Jesus calls out from the shore, Peter doesn't even know that it's the Lord. He know, maybe that voice sounds familiar, and it'll be the voice of authority that rings. But yet he said, well, why is it? Because he's not looking for Jesus. Some of you come to church this morning, and you're not looking for Jesus. That's the last person you want to see this morning. Because if you see Jesus, you're going to have to confront some things in your life. If you see Jesus, you're going to have to repent of some things in your life because you just can't keep going on, especially if you see Jesus, because he's going to remind you of everything in your life. That's what? That's a failure. But see, here's the good part about it. You see, there's a good part. Yeah, there's good news. The good news is that he knows that we're all failures. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he came down here to save us from ourselves, our sins. Jesus is in the reconciling business. He's in the redemption business. He's come to redeem us, to buy us back off the slave block of sin. But yet, you see, if we keep hanging on to our sin, then we'll just continue to be miserable. And the Lord in his grace will continue to be patient, and he will continue to allow us to fail until we come to that place where we say, you know what, Lord, I can't do this anymore. He'll say, okay, now I can help you. You got to quit fighting. If you've ever done any kind of lifeguarding, you know that when a person gets in trouble out in the water and you go out there to them, they have to do certain things or you can't save them. If they're going to fight you, you stay away from them. Why? Because then both of you are going to drown. You just let them. Let them thrash. Let them. And when they get tired, that's when you get them. And you don't come on faith. You come up behind them and you hook them under the arm and around the neck and you hold them so that you can control them so they can't grab you and hurt you. That's part of the life-saving skills. Some of us are still thrashing around because I can do this. I'm going to make it. I just got to kick harder and tread longer. That's what I need to do. And the Lord will sit there and he'll just watch. You say, well, what I need is a life preserver. No, you need the life saver. You don't need the life preserver. And he will let you. He let Peter get wet, remember? And then Peter said, what? Lord, save me. And then Jesus grabbed him and pulled him up. Let's look at a couple things tonight, or this morning. The presumption on Peter's move. He says, I'm going fishing, and he takes six others with him. Now, what's interesting, I mentioned this Tuesday night, or Wednesday night. Look in verse 2. Named Simon and Thomas. Notice Thomas. Now, the last time they were together, Thomas didn't even show up, and then he showed up, and now he's number 2 in line. That's interesting, isn't it? He's staying close now. And then there's Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and some and the sons of Zebedee. They're calling this the Galilean Seven or the Galilee Seven. And then it says, and two other of his disciples. They're unnamed. Arthur Pink says that may be because there's two extra seats in the boat unnamed. It may be where you and I are supposed to be sitting this morning. Unnamed in the boat. Simon says, verse 3, I'm going fishing. They go fishing. Immediately, they get in the boat. Now watch 4, verse 4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus purposely did not reveal himself to his disciples until they were ready for him. Christ did not come to the earth to show off. He did not come to the earth to make a name for himself. He came on purpose with an intention of what? Revealing himself and his greatness and his glory and the tremendous lesson that he has got to teach these disciples. And what is that? It's the same lesson that we need to learn this morning. Jesus is gone, they think. He's different now. He's not the same. And what was the difference now than just a few weeks ago when he provided them with everything that they needed in life? He protected them. He fed them. You remember the feedings. He was able to conquer death and the resurrections. He was able to do all of those things while he was there in person with them. As long as he was close by, everything was okay. But now that he is gone, they think, well, it's over. We'll just go back and do what we used to do. There's some folks in here this morning, you think, well, you know what, when I was first saved, God was up close and it was great and I was excited and his word meant something to me, but now it just seems like it's just, God is far, far away. And it's not the same that it used to be. And so, you know what, I'm just going to go back and do what I used to do because that seemed to work for me and I was comfortable with that. Jesus is going to prove to his disciples, you know what, when I send you off on these foreign shores, and you're out there around people who hate me for my name, and you're out there on your own, and you think that, you know, that you're going to have to get out here, and you've got to figure it out on your own how you're going to get the gospel message out. And he says, no, all I want you to do is one thing. You share the word of God, you wait on me, and I will meet all of you. I will be your maintenance crew. I will take care of you. I will make sure that you have everything, and I will always be on the shoreline waiting for you. I will always be watching you. I will always take care of you. That's what he's going to teach them. Don't go back and do the things that you know to do. Don't go back and try to take your life back in your own hands. Don't go back and try to take control of your life. That's not what I've called you to do. That's what he's going to teach these disciples. That's why there's going to be a failure. That's why they're going to fail at fishing. This is something they know. I mean, this is their living. This is what they're good at. Jesus says, you don't need to go fishing. I'm going to take care of you. I'll show you. I'll put 153 in the net on the right side of the boat. Now, if you know anything about fishing, folks, the right side and the left side of the boat, there's only about maybe 8 or 9 feet difference. And the net, when they drop it out, they go in a circle. You've seen them do that. It's like the shrimper. They just go in a big circle, and it's like a big seine net. That's what it is. So what's the difference in a couple of feet? Because Jesus is Lord of the fish. And Jesus needs to be Lord of the disciples in the boat because he's going to take care of them. And he's got to say, don't worry about this daily stuff. I want you to worry about what I've called you to do. We're dealing with eternalities. We're dealing with the eternities of people. I want you to be involved in that. I'm going to take care of everything. And by the way, when you get to the shore, I will have coals hot, fish cooking, and bread baking. And sweet fellowship to have. But if you're going to spend all night out there trying to figure it out yourself, it's cold, it's wet, it's dark, and nothing is happening, then you can just be flat and miserable. And I will let you. But I've got a better plan. You know what God's saying to us this morning? He says, you know what? You try to figure out life, and it's cold, and it's miserable, and it's dark, and it's hopeless, and you're tired. And he says, but you know what? You just need to come and be reconciled to me. You need to trust me. You need to walk with me, and I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll do all of those things. I'll keep you warm by the fire. And you know what? We'll have fellowship during the whole time. When's the last time you had a time of fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Listen, I'm talking about the fellowship where we're not doing all the whining and the crying and the complaining, and we've got our grocery list of needs. You notice it says in our text this morning, it says that they knew it was the Lord, but they didn't ask him because they knew it was the Lord. And when Jesus said, come, they came. When he said, throw the net on the other side of the boat, that's what they did. And it was more than they could handle. But you know what? Even though it was more than those men can handle, even though Peter goes out there and he has that tremendous rush of strength, the net did not break. You know what that means? Whatever commands he gives us, our life as a net can handle any pressure that he puts on us, if we'll trust him and do it his way. Folks, there's all kinds of truths embedded in our text this morning. And this is kind of like one of those Dr. Homer Lindsay shotgun sermons he used to preach at the First Baptist up in Jacksonville when he was alive. He said, this morning, he said, it's not a bullfrog sermon. I'm not going to jump around. He said, I'm just going to pull the trigger and let the shotgun. He said, that way I hope to hit everybody. It's a scatter gun. See, what we've got to be afraid of in the church, and listen to these things. Peter, he wanted to prove that he was still a hardworking man because that was his pride. You bring that kind of attitude to your Christianity. Listen, the hardest working folks around the church are not necessarily the most visible. See, we've got this thing that we've got to be busy. We've got to be moving because we don't want anybody to think we're lazy. Heaven forbid somebody thinks that we're lazy. So what do? Pride steps in. Listen, it is easier to work around the church than it is to do the work of the church. The level of our prayer ministry will be the level of our dependence upon the Lord. And prayer is the hardest thing that the church does. It's not soul winning. Listen to me. It's not soul winning. Prayer is the hardest work. Why? Because it takes the most concentration, and that's where the spiritual warfare is. Because your mind can race and wander and just go off. And if our prayer ministry is not in place, that's where our strength is. That's the power source. If that's not in place, then our soul winning is going to be weak. And everything else we're going to do is weak. Listen to these warnings. We've got to be careful of replacing the discipline of prayer with goals. If we're too busy to pray, then we're just too busy. It's easy to set a goal and just shoot for it. We have to be careful of replacing the power of God with programs. Power comes by pure and holy living, not by programs. Folks, if you'll notice, listen, we've learned these principles here at Crescent Beach and grateful to God for that. We don't have a lot of programs. We don't do a lot of events. We don't do a lot of busy stuff. And there's a reason for that. Every once in a while, someone comes and say, well, how come we don't have this kind of ministry? And how come we're not doing that kind of ministry? I said, because that's not what the Lord's called us to do. Go back to Acts chapter 6. What is my responsibility as your pastor shepherd? I am to preach and teach and pray and study. And if I get involved in doing all these other programs and I'm leading the parade and I'm the head band director, then guess what? We're going to suffer in here because I'm not going to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, what are you doing? You're not going to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then we got a whole bunch of us not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Then what are we doing? We're doing nothing. So we got to protect that. So sometimes if I say no, don't get your nose in a knot. It's going to be okay. We need to just stick by the stuff and do what God has called us and asked us to do. But we're not bigger. Who said bigger was better? Jesus had 12. One of them didn't work out. But he turned the world upside down with him. Folks, quality is always better than quantity. Now, I'm not a marketeer, but I've learned that one. Listen to this one. Be careful of replacing salvation with church membership and baptism. Lost souls receive salvation through the church's membership going out, not people coming and joining and getting baptized and saying that's all. That's all. Well, all you need to do is join the church and get baptized. That's not salvation. That's church membership. That's churchianity, not Christianity. We've replaced faithfulness with excuses. You never have to justify faithfulness, but we always have to justify our excuses. That can be painful. Lastly, we have replaced commitment with qualifications. Commitment and a willingness always overrides qualifications. The disciples fished all night and they caught nothing. They were qualified. But what did they come up with? They came up with excuses. And could you imagine the excuse? Peter, how come we didn't catch any fish tonight? I don't know. Maybe the moon's wrong. Maybe you guys are holding your mouths wrong. Maybe we're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. I don't know. It's just, you know, and boy, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But you know what the whole problem, and you know why their failure was engineered by the Lord? Because the Lord was going to teach them a lesson in failure. Gentlemen, Everything about you is a failure. I'm the only one that you can have victory in. I'm the only one that you can survive with and in. Come unto me. That's what he's going to teach him. And you know what? It's the same thing with us. The master's presence, this is in verses 4 through 7. Jesus knew where they were and what they were up to. He knew what Peter was thinking. He knew that Peter was giving up and going back. He allowed them to struggle. Listen to what Chambers says. One of the biggest snares is the idea that God is sure to lead us to success. We are not called to success, but to faithfulness. It is only in the strain where we become stronger. And sometimes that strain shows up in failure. The failure was carefully arranged by one who was too wise to err, too good to be unkind, and who was purposing to teach them a lesson that would enrich them for the future. How often do we have to toil all night in vain that Christ may have a background of black enough to set forth all the glories of his intervention? He was teaching them to walk by faith and not by sight. Before he gives them strength, before he gives them his strength, these disciples must be made to feel their weakness. Before he gives us his strength, we must be made to feel our weakness. That means we are at the bottom. We're done. We're tired. We have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to look to. But you notice verse 8. Notice the power of his word. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land. They were about 100 yards off the shore, dragging the nets with them. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid there and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." This is part of his provision. Listen, they heard his voice. His word overcame their pride. His word moved their hearts to obedience. They knew that voice. They'd heard him command demons. They'd heard him raise the dead. They had heard him pray and ask the Father to send food and fed 4,000 and 5,000 men and their families. They'd heard him still the stormy waters on the Sea of Galilee. They had heard that voice. They knew that tone. Jesus is different now. But yet, in their obedience, listen, in their obedience, when they did what he asked them to do, they had fellowship with him. Because unless they fished where he told them to fish, unless they brought the fish to him, unless they obeyed him when he said, "Come and dine," there would be no fellowship whatsoever. You know what Jesus is telling us today? You know why the church gathers on Sundays? Because Jesus said, "I want you to come and dine. I want you to come and eat of the food that I have prepared for you." Now, you know I'm not a big lover of stuff that grows out in the ground. They call them vegetables in a more intellectual society. I just literally like weeds to me. But anyway, they're called vegetables. And the Lord says, "I want you to come and dine." And you go say, "Well, yeah, but I don't want to eat that. It's good for you." The older I get, my doctor says, "Eat that stuff, David, because it's good for you. Your body needs it, David." And then when I just say, he says, "David Earl," then I understand. It's kind of like my mom and my dad get my attention again. "You need this, David, because it'll keep you healthy." Jesus says, "Come and dine. I've got the meat prepared. I've got the vegetables. I've got the food that you need, the spiritual food that you need." But folks, listen, if we don't come, we can't eat. Hebrews 10, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, such is the manner of some." Because it's in this place. This is where we find encouragement. This is where we can uplift. This is where we can share one another's burdens. It's in this place that the body of Christ comes together. And the different pieces of the body come together. The arms, the hands, the legs, we come together. And you need us, and we need you. One of the things that I learned a long time ago, and it was at a funeral service, and one of the coaches stood up, and it was my brother-in-law, it was Miss Clara's son, Barry, he was a football coach, and one of the coaches got up, and he was telling the story about about Coach. They called Bear, they called him Coach. And they said, we had this kid, said he stayed in more trouble. He said, Coach threw him off the team 5 times. Kid would get in trouble in school, he'd get in trouble with the law, he was just a troublemaker. And Coach Gardner tossed him, throw him off the team. Then about a week later, the coach would go find him, get him, come back, put him on the team. And the coaches just said, you know, this is insanity. So they finally went to him. They said, Coach, what in the world are you doing? This kid is terrible. He's horrible. He's no good. He's just trouble. Why do you keep putting him back on the team? You've thrown him off the team 5 times, like somebody's keeping score. 5 times you've thrown him off the team. The coach looked at him and said, well, boys, you got to understand one thing. He needs us more than we need him. Did you hear that? He needs us more than we need him. You may be just like that boy. You need us more than it may seem like we need you. But this is your place. This is where God's put you. The voice of authority, the Lord knew where the fish were. Told them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. And when they did that, when they threw that net, they confessed, listen, their failure. They confessed that they weren't the know-it-all fishermen. They confessed that they no longer were in control. They just did what they were told to do. Who's in control of your life this morning? You? Before he can furnish the abundant supply, we must first be made conscious of our emptiness. And then Jesus reveals himself to them. John says, it is the Lord. In keeping his commandments, there is great reward, Psalm 19, verse 11 says. And all the way down to verse 10, Jesus says, bring the fish which ye have now caught. In the invitation, in verse 12, he says, come and dine. You remember back in Genesis 7 when God was getting ready to destroy the earth? What did he say to Noah? He said, come into the ark. Revelation 22, 17, Jesus says, come, come. The Bible starts with the invitation and it ends with one. And the word come, listen carefully, it dissolves distances. It dissolves those weary roads that we're traveling. It brings the saints and sinners alike to the one who takes away sin and sadness and replaces them with joy and gladness. Just at the simple word come. Jesus begins to feed them. Verse 13, he comes and he takes the bread and he gives them and the fish likewise, and they dine. Then 14 says, and this is now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to these disciples after he was risen. As we close, here's the blessing. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh. Verse 12, when they come and dine, then he comes. He meets us at our point of need. Here's the picture. In reconciling Peter, the Lord is watching. Now, Peter has come to the shore. He's helped get the fish up, but he's still, the picture is here, he's still standing at a little distance away. He hasn't come yet. Not close enough for fellowship. So Jesus says, come and dine. And so the picture is in verse 12 is that they come because they know who he is, and then Jesus comes and they meet, and then he feeds them. That's the picture. You come this far this morning, but are you going to come close enough to Jesus where you can eat and have fellowship? You see, Jesus is the blessing. One man wrote, leave it to Jesus to come where we are and supply us with what we need. We need forgiveness, we need fellowship, we need spiritual food. You say, what's the thing here, David? Why? Because it's a family thing. And you're part of the family of God. You've given your life to Christ, you're part of the family. He knows this morning you just need a good meal. You need some fellowship. You need to know that you're not the black sheep. You need to know that you're welcome. You need to know that God's not angry with you. You need to know that He loves you. You need to know that. And don't forget that. You see, because the world says, well, you've messed up. See, that's the way the world is. That's their standard. You mess up, you're done. You get a contract, you break it. Not Jesus. Once caught, no escape. You're in the family. Warts and all, you're in. And He loves you. See, well, He wants me to do something. No, He wants you to be something. He wants you to be His child. And just like a child, He wants to take care of you. And He wants to hold you. And He wants to love you. And He wants you to let you know that everything's okay. And like a child, you're only safe as long as you behave and obey. But look at the security. Why wouldn't we want to? Why do we want to run away? Why do we want to go back to misery? Why? It's all a lie. Here's truth. Here's truth. You want to talk about contentment? You know that the disciples after Jesus, after He ascended, I mean, it was hard in Jerusalem. There was a famine. There's all kinds of stuff going on that, you know, the Lord would have to send almost the Romans as terrorists. And in 70 AD with Titus, He would use Titus, this mean old cruel general, to scatter the disciples. It's called the dispersion. Dispersion, to get them scattered all around the world to take the gospel. It's because the church would not get out and do what Jesus, He said, take ye therefore. In Acts 1:8, He says, I want you to start in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, they got stuck because they got comfortable. And they, you know, us four no more. And this is, no. He said, I want you to take what you're learning and I want you to go and share it with others. In other words, I want you to flesh out what you're learning. That's what He wants us to do this morning. You know what the world needs to hear outside these doors? They need to hear that God forgives. Why? Because He's forgiven me. And that God loves. And that God loves me. And let me tell you how He loves me. And that God is a God of peace. And God, He gives me peace in the midst of my cancer and my divorce and in the midst of my heartache and in the midst of my grandchildren, in the midst of my, and you can just, and He gives me peace. And I don't understand it all, but I know He does that because that's how I hang on. Because I just trust Him. The world needs to hear what we hear and hear and what we experience and hear. But ladies and gentlemen, if we just hear it and we don't apply it, then we're just like the world when we go outside. But when we apply it and we go outside these doors, then you know what? We're lightning rods. That's the gospel in flesh. And that's what the world needs to see. They need to know that God is real. They need to know that God's not the president of the NRA. They need to know that God's not just, He's just this, and He's mean, and he's deliberate, and He's harsh, and He's cruel. No, 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 no. God's more than that. God is about life. God is about forgiving people and helping them with grace. That's what God is. That's the God of the Bible. That's what the world needs to see. There's people out there that need to be forgiven by us. People out there need to hear that they're loved by us. People need to know that because they don't dress and drive and live and go where we go, that they can still be in the family. Amen? That's what they need. That's what's going to make a difference. That's what Jesus did. Boy, did He make a difference in your life, in my life, and He's still doing it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for letting us fail. Thank You for letting us just mess up things. You're sovereign, God. You can stop us. You could make us behave, but You choose to redeem us and reconcile us instead of just making us spiritual robots. And Lord, that same love that You have for us, there are times, Lord, when You will pour that same love through us to others. And we'll feel like there's times we're being crucified, we're being beat up and abused and refused. But God, that's what Jesus did on the earth because of my sin. Lord, sometimes we have to be there and be that for others to help them through their sin until they see the Savior. And it may not be pretty, but they'll see Jesus in us. I'm glad that he's not a pristine, pretty boy Savior. I'm glad that he's rugged and tough and patient and long-suffering. I'm glad that he allowed himself to be punished in such a horrific way that his countenance didn't even look like a man's face. But he did that for me. He took my sin upon himself to set me free. Lord God, there are times in this world that you want us to be sin shock absorbers. And that's what forgiveness is. We just absorb the sin without being angry, without being malicious and judgmental. And we pour out forgiveness. And that can only be accomplished by the grace of God. That can only be accomplished by having fellowship and walking close with you. Because we can't do that in the flesh. We want to retaliate. We want to get revenge. We want to teach them a lesson. And Lord, that is not what Jesus did. And that's not what he does. God, help us this morning. Lord, there's folks in here need forgiveness. They need to accept your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for helping us to know that we cannot stand around waiting on other people to come and say they're sorry. We love them anyway. We love them in spite of their sin. Lord, you do not stand around waiting on us to come to you. You come to us. Jesus standing on the shoreline watching Peter. He knew where he was. He was 100 yards away watching him. Everything that he did. His frustration. You engineered his failure. And Peter jumped in the water and came to you. Then you had to invite him to come and dine. Lord, it's one thing to come back to church, but it's another thing to be in fellowship with Jesus. God, help us with that. Help us to walk away from pride and self and our dreams and our goals and what we think people ought to do and just walk with you. For that person who's here this morning who's never been saved, I pray they'd see that God loves and he means it. God forgives and he means it. God is patient, and he means that. Thank you for being our Savior, being our King. In Jesus' name, amen.